I wonder if anybody knows what tomorrow is. 21st of September is, yes, St. Matthew's Day. St. Matthew's Day is tomorrow, the 21st of September. The readings I've taken tonight aren't the readings for St. Matthew's Day, they're readings for evening prayer on the eve of St. Matthew's, which seems very appropriate. As I think probably we can remember, Matthew, the tax collector, was called by Jesus to follow him as he sat at his booth by the roadside collecting taxes. Matthew, who is a Jew, apparently did this immediately. And logically, that seems quite hard to understand. Why should someone who was working for the occupying powers, taking taxes, probably making quite a bit of money on the side, why should he suddenly leave it all and follow Jesus, becoming one of his disciples? Matthew, one would probably expect, but we're not absolutely sure, he would probably already heard Jesus speaking and preaching. And he'd actually perhaps begun to take a little on board what Jesus was trying to say to people, the message that he was proclaiming. And he had probably begun to realise that what Jesus was saying was fairly earth-shattering stuff. I doubt whether he fully understood what Jesus was doing at this stage, what Jesus really meant. But when Jesus called, he was prepared to give up a secure job, follow him, and to put his future in Jesus' hands, and not continue to believe that he could manage himself without Jesus leading the way. Now, the Gospel of Matthew was not written as a chronological account, but it was actually written in distinct blocks. The first block was about the Nativity and Jesus being born and the things surrounding that. And the purpose was for Matthew to present evidence that Jesus is the Messiah, the Saviour of the world, the Eternal King. And it was also written from a Jewish standpoint. And after the birth of Jesus, it's followed by five other sections: the Sermon on the Mount, the mission charge to the 12, the parables of the kingdom, relationships to the kingdom, and the second coming. And then it finishes with Jesus' death and resurrection. The passage we had read tonight was from the first section, the Sermon on the Mount. And those of you who've been coming to evening prayer will know that there's been some sermons already on the Sermon of the Mount. And it's largely about directions for living in God's kingdom. And at the beginning of chapter 4, we are told that Jesus was talking to the disciples. He came to the disciples and began to teach them. But at the end of chapter 7, it actually says that the crowds were amazed at his teaching. So the crowds must have come from somewhere. They must have been drawn by something that was going on. Those following Jesus must have been doing so for a purpose, to find out about things. Something must have challenged them to go and listen to this wandering preacher. I wonder if we've ever stopped to ask ourselves, why were they attracted to Jesus' teaching? What was going on? Later on, for example, we have the feeding of the 5,000. What encouraged all those people to leave behind and follow him onto the hillside with no thought for what they would eat when they were travelling such a long distance? And I wonder, in our own daily lives, what challenges are us to follow Jesus? What excites us? What makes us decide on a specific course of action? The verses we have heard read tonight in chapter 6 encourage us to look at priorities in our life. What are the priorities in our life? And as well as being very exciting, we are faced with a lot of very hard and difficult choices. And I would suggest that as we read this Sermon on the Mount, we need to listen for challenges that God is challenging us in our hearts and in our minds. The Jewish crowd already knew what God had promised. He had promised them a Messiah. What they had not yet understood was what it meant for the person to be the Messiah. And the passage here is encouraging the people who are listening to look at their priorities in their lives, their material possessions, our values, And the same thing is important for us. How often do we stop and look at the priorities in our life? What's going on? We know in theory that we want to put God first, but I wonder how often we do that in our day-to-day life. We know that God has given us a choice. He doesn't force us to do anything. But how often do other things take over in our life and we don't put God first? The important thing for us as Christians is that we love and serve God for Himself in our daily life by being generous in using all that God has given to us, our time, our talents, our money, our earthly goods. We aren't perfect, and we never will be perfect. We still get it wrong, often get it wrong. But if we rely on God, if we know that God can use us in whatever way we are living our lives, in the life that He has given to us, with the talents and gifts that He's given to each one of us, then we must allow Him to do that. Let Him do it so that we can put Him first in everything we do. It doesn't necessarily have to be something big, something loud, just in the day-to-day things of living in our lives. Jewish writing was full of hyperbole, picture language, poetry and prose. And Jesus uses these kinds of languages in the reading we've had tonight when he warns against the pleasures that will wear out like an old suit of clothes that moths can get at, or the kind of pleasures that can be eroded away by rust, or pleasures that can be stolen by thieves because they're valuable. It encourages, as I hope, to use our imagination and to investigate further what he might mean. But we need to take care of what we look at. In some of our hymns tonight, in our psalms, in the readings, Jesus talks about the eye. And we have, in our reading tonight, Jesus talked about the eye as the lamp of our body. We've had that word light and eye come up more than once tonight already. Where do our eyes naturally get drawn to? Do they get drawn to dark passages where we don't know where we're going to? Or do they get drawn to walk towards light, where we can see clearly where we're going? Are we in control of our eyes? Tom Wright, who used to be Bishop of Durham, uses another metaphor and likens the eyes to the headlights of a car. Supposing we are driving down a dark road and it suddenly gets very dark and we want to switch on our lights, but nothing happens. The lights just don't function. We would suddenly realise just how dark it was as we were driving down that road, not knowing which way to turn or which way to go. Which way? Are our eyes leading us in the right direction and showing us the way ahead? Our vision can be distorted by prejudice, by jealousy, by self-conceit. And if we allow these kind of things to cloud our vision and the way we're going as we're walking with Jesus, we become ungenerous and our vision becomes very distorted. We use our eyes to see the way. So our eyes need to be fixed on God to know which way He wants us to go. The way we see things makes all the difference. The way we act, the way we behave, what we say, what we think, what we do. If we look at earthly possessions from the viewpoint of how much they are worth or how much value they have, we will not always be thinking of the love of God or of loving other people. If we have love for God and love for other people, that is like the light of God filling our whole lives. We become generous in our judgment of each other, generous in our actions in all parts of our daily life, and God will use that generosity. Jesus challenges us to build our happiness on things that we cannot lose, things that are independent of the chances and the changes of this life. In things, we have no permanence, because no thing lasts forever. And we had read as well that in verse 24 that a slave can only belong to one master. This is a parable, a hyperbole, that should be the same in our relationship to God. God should be the undisputed master of our whole lives. So then, in verse 25, we are given this challenge of do not worry. I have to confess that it's something that I find extremely difficult. Worry is something that I find very difficult to put behind me, but talking on a personal note, and I have to battle with it almost every day of my life. So it's been very challenging preparing this sermon. But I found Tom Wright's writings on this subject very helpful, and he writes in his commentary in the following way. Jesus had a strong, lively sense of the goodness of his Father, the creator of the world. His teaching grew out of his own experience. When he told his followers not to worry about tomorrow, we must assume he led them by example. Jesus wasn't always looking ahead anxiously, making the present moment count only because of what might come next. No, he seems to have had the skill of living totally in the present, giving attention totally to the present task, celebrating the good news of God here and now. That's the end of the quote. Jesus wants us to grow more like him every day. When Jesus urges us to put God as our top priority, he's not referring to a God who is a distant and doesn't care about us or what we're going to do, a God who doesn't care about beauty and life and food and clothes. He's not talking about a God like that. God knows that all those things are important to us as human beings. Jesus is talking about the creator of the world who had filled it with wonderful and mysterious things, full of beauty, energy and excitement, and who above all wants the men and women that he created to trust him, love him, and therefore receive their own beauty, their own energy, excitement and love by sharing him with those around him, by enjoying being in the world that he has created and he's so generously sharing it with us. Again, Tom Wright writes, the point again was priorities. Put the world first and you'll find it gets moth-eaten in your hands. Put God first and you'll get the world thrown in. I wonder this evening how many of us have taken up that challenge, do not worry. I've already admitted that I do find that very challenging and difficult. And yet, when I really stop and think of the beauty that there is in our world, I know that God cares for his creation. And he is encouraging us to respond and give ourselves totally to him and to trust him. That is a lifetime experience as we mature in our relationship with God. We're not perfect. That doesn't matter. God will use us if that is what we want him to do. We will allow him to do. And the passage from the Sermon on the Mount encourages us to look at and think about those birds and the flowers, the wonder of God's creation. We see in Genesis chapter 1, we have the picture of God at work, enjoying creating the world and seeing that it is good. There is excitement and joy in the creation of the world. He then generously shares it with all those who live in the world so that they can enjoy that wonder of flowers, birds, animals, sun, moon, stars, wind, and rain. The pleasure of creation was not just for himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit wanted to share it with humankind. It's for you and for me to enjoy as well. And I believe that this passage is really challenging us to sort out our priorities. Where is our treasure? What is our eye doing? Do we serve the one master? How much do we worry? As we look back on our lives, do we have that assurance that we are putting God first, that he alone and he alone is the boss of our lives? If not, let's start afresh tonight and let's get our priorities in line with God's will for each one of us. Amen.